felt that we must, that God wants to do something in people's lives here today, and but there's this spiritual battle going on. And as we were worshiping, I was just almost angry at what the devil wants to do. And I just want us to, where you are, let's just pray that God will have his way today and that the enemy will not steal it. In your own words, if you want to pray in the spirit, just pray in the spirit. But let's ask God to give. He's got in mind what he wants to do, the territory that he wants to take, but the devil wants to steal it. Let's just pray for that, that God will reign. Father, we thank you. That you're going to save people, you're going to set them free, you're going to deliver people, Father. Father, we come against the plans of the enemy. This is a spiritual war, and we know he wants to steal, but we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over each and every one here, Father. Even people that's represented here, that's not here now, we pray that the peace of God will reign, that the peace of God will come down on your people here, Lord God, that your word will reign and it will not return void, Father. We pray for demonic strongholds in certain people's lives that is going to be nullified in the name of Jesus Christ. There's some people here, you do not hear the gospel. There's voices that block you, your hearing. And I come against that in the name of Jesus Christ. And I command that your ears will be open to hear what the Holy Spirit says. Maybe you are, there's some strongholds in your life or whatever, but that stuff we want to speak death over in the name of Jesus Christ, so that the word of God, so that the gospel, that the good news can come through this morning, Father. We pray for people that sit here this morning with addictions, Lord, whatever addictions it is, people with emotional trouble. This is the place, this is the moment, this is where your Holy Spirit is, this is where your presence is, and we command a change in the name of Jesus Christ, because you are not weak. You are strong and mighty. In Jesus' name. Father, we take captive every soul here and the plan that you have for it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. You can have a seat. Thank you, Clarence. And how are you, guys, girls? Ladies and gentlemen, how should I say this? Hope you're all well. I really struggled to put together this sermon, not because I didn't have things to say, but to figure out what I want to say. And how it... That's always nice when sermons are prepared like that, it's because it's better to know that something's happening here than, and then you just have to figure out what to say than the opposite, you know, where you have to figure out. So anyway, how it happened is I went to the farm. My mother's, they live on a farm, and my, what's it, Skoonpa, father-in-law also has a farm here. So I went there, and it was nice. You have time then. So I could read the Bible quite a lot. And it shouldn't be excused that when I'm not on a farm, I can't read the Bible, but there's definitely a lot more distractions when you come here and you need to work and get up and change nappies, etc. Because grandmothers, it's nice if they change nappies. Anyway, that's a joke. But so I read basically Acts, well, not all of Acts, but the middle of Acts, the Acts of the early church. And I struggled, and I don't know if Mariska and Liesl, they probably didn't, did they share here before the service? Mariska did. Anyway, but they shared in the Afrikaans service also, and they just was blown away by what they experienced there at Convergence, and it sort of brought the whole sermon together. So I struggled with what to call it, but I'm calling it to be inspirational, because if you read Acts, that church was inspirational. They inspired people around them. Just reading it inspires me. When you have lots of time just to read it, not like one chapter or five scriptures, but you read the whole story and you read it like a story and you figure out how it was. One thing I've also realized, I'm reading, it's a good habit and I'm not giving myself any credit for it, but my daughter likes to, for us to read Bible stories to her at night. And it's quite, you know, they don't quote scripture, but they talk like how the story should be, and these pictures help you. So it's quite nice. You have these pictures and you live yourself into the story. Anyway, and Acts, if you read it like that, and you look and you think of what they went through, you're like, these people were inspirational. And one of the things I think Liesl said in the beginning is, we're here to glorify God. And being inspired people means to glorify God. What we do glorifies Him. So I'm going to talk about that this morning. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2. Are you still here? Or was that a bit of a confusing introduction? If it's, it will. I think it will start making sense soon. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 2. For I know your eagerness to promote this cause, and I've proudly boasted to the people of Macedonia about it, telling them that Acacia has been prepared since last year for this contribution, and your enthusiasm has inspired the majority of them to respond. Your enthusiasm, our enthusiasm, the scripture says, your enthusiasm, your inspired life has caused the others to respond to the gospel. I'm putting it in my own words. So the question here this morning is, how inspirational are we? Do people change around us? Do we tell them to change and then they're like, okay, what? Should we change to be like you? No, we don't want to. Or do when they look at us in any aspect of our lives and they're like, wow, yes, we want to be like those people. And this scripture and Acts says that early church was inspirational. Does inspirational mean they didn't have hardships? No, man. You read half the chapters is of hardships. Paul have to go to Jerusalem. The church sends him, and they know he's not going to come back because of persecution. It's not easy stuff, but still they were inspired to live. Are you with me? We always say that if Shofar has to close doors for some reason, this church must disappear. Does Swakopmund want us back? Do they need us back? If we're inspired people, if we glorify God in this church, non-Christians will ask us to come back. Not only Christians, non-Christians will say, the stuff that you've been doing in the community, reaching out to those people, helping those kids, giving those people food, we want you to come back. Some of them might not even care about what we preach, what our gospel is, but do we leave a void? And the question this morning is, our personal lives. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 14. Let everything you do be done in love, motivated and inspired by God's love for us. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about love. And again, it's God's love that must inspire us and motivate us. But it should touch people around us. Okay, so how did this inspirational church look like? Acts 18 verse 25. They were fervent. In Afrikaans, it's vurig. They were zealous. And if you look at any team sport where you have a captain, you can choose the sport. But if your captain must be a fervent, that's not really the right word for a sport, but if he does not lead by example, if he only talks and says, you must do this, let's take rugby again, sorry, that's all I basically know. My wife called me a fanatical rugby fan this week, which is true. I don't mind. But if you choose rugby and the captain says, guys, come on, you have to tackle. You have to tackle. And after the game, his stats is, but you tackle the least. Is his team going to tackle? Guess what? No. That team will not tackle because the leader does not lead by example. He's not zealous. He's not fervent. So let's think about areas in our lives. We want to portray God. Are we good examples then? Acts 18:25. This man has been instructed in the way of the Lord and being spiritually impassioned, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things about Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Another translation, English Standard Version, he's been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Spiritually impassioned or fervent in the spirit. The previous sermon I preached was on love. And there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, sometimes if we do what we do without love, it's like a lot of noise. It's, you know, you can take that set of drum, I don't know how that works, and you can bang it, and it will make a noise. But is it nice to hear? If I play it, I know it won't be nice. But if the band plays it, it's nice. So what the scripture was saying is, are we making, we're saying the right stuff, but what effect does it have? Is it noise? Or do people hear it? Now the same thing with being fervent in the spirit, being spiritually impassioned. Wow. When we have small group, when we come together, when we pray, do we inspire people? Are they like, what? That guy hears from the Lord. I want to pray like he prays. Oh, we need to get up again for prayer. No. Why is everybody so quiet? Are you listening? Okay. I always wish there would be like a barometer there at the back, Holy Spirit barometer, that can just be red or green so that I can know what's happening. Because it's sometimes difficult. They were fervent. I remember, I was not long ago, I was in a prayer meeting, and I was like, let's say I was the leader there, but I just couldn't pray, and then luckily, Jaco walked in, and he started praying, and we were like, oh, yes, now let's pray, because he walked in there with that spirit, passionate, started praying, we all started standing up, pray, amen, are you with me? Are we inspirational people? The next one is, I've got lots of stuff to say here, they were led by the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 verse 21. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul resolved in the Spirit. Other scriptures says that Paul said I found it good, me and the Holy Spirit found it good to go there or to do this. Can you see what I'm saying? They were led by the Holy Spirit. I think in our lives, and we can use lots of examples, how many times are we led by the Spirit to go to work and do stuff the spiritual, the correct way? How many times are we led in our households? How many times have I brought an in-time, in-season word for my family when we're going through a spiritual or a difficult time where I bring a word led by the Spirit? These people were led by the Spirit. They even, on their journey, sometimes when they went and they said, we were going to go to Arandas now, then the Lord would say, no, not Arandas now. Move. Past Arandas. The word didn't use Arandas, but I'm using an example here. They were constantly led by the Holy Spirit. This word says, resolved in the Spirit. And we have to live like that in all areas of our lives. Family life, work, in church. We don't just do what Jaco said we should do. We don't just do things like we did it before, but we are led by the Spirit. Are we? I think there's lots of vacant areas in our lives where we don't pull in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I hear people, and I had to do the same stuff, where they change work, and they're going somewhere, and all I want to ask is, okay, that's fine. I know that salary is higher, but did you, like the scripture says, resolved in the Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit telling you? Can you go? Is it okay to go? Are you with me? Because sometimes we, in the family, in the house, we have to be, how many times do we crisis management most of the time. Stuff happens and we're like, oh, let's look, where's the Lord in this? We have to be at a place in our family, men especially, which is a challenging position. We're not caught off guard with what happens. No, I know that was going to happen. God said, now we do this. Now we're like always, oh my word, what happens? Let's hear what needs to happen next. Walking in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit. I'm going to use it. Is this the place to use it? A terrible example. Something else where we have to lead in the Spirit. Let's use church as an example. Let's use a small group as an example. I would say half-half. Half of the work for a small group to be anointed, for the Holy Spirit, the presence of God to be there, is God's work. You know, I can do everything that I want to do, but if He doesn't come, then He's not there. And I can do nothing about that. But you know what? The other half is where we have to make sure that we don't waste precious people's time in church where we're not prepared, where we're not led in the Spirit with what word to bring, where we haven't prepared for small group, because maybe that's the only time when this person will be in the small group. And if it is now without the anointing of God, we are missing an opportunity. If I preach a sermon and it's not been prepared, prayed through, coming from the Lord, there might be five people here that sit here, but it's just a bunch of noise to them, and they don't hear what I'm saying. And I picked it, I saw it yesterday, and I'm not going to give too much details, but I saw somebody that I can see now is struggling with the same stuff in his life, and I know he's been in this church about five times. So my question is, why did the anointing and the presence of God not touch him and change him? But more than that, did I speak to him? No, I did not. I had coffee afterwards. So I was led by my desire to drink coffee. Are you with me? Are you getting what I'm saying? We have to, and okay, my sermon should be inspirational, but we just have to take account every now and then. We have to stand here and do what I'm doing, to lead a small group, and God helps us. He's got lots of grace. I can tell you numerous times how God comes through with grace. We're not as prepared as we should be, but then He comes through. But that's no excuse for us not to prepare, so that we make sure that the time where we share the gospel with people is anointed. It is heavy with the presence of God. That man has been in our church five times and he hasn't changed. I don't think it's because Jesus doesn't want to change him. I think it's maybe because I didn't talk to him. I wanted to have a coffee. Are you with me? If I was led by the Spirit in that instance, it's not a big deal. It is just skip one coffee and talk to the man. Now God is going to give us grace to go back to those people. But we are missing stuff that shouldn't be missed. Acts 20 verse 22 to 28. Now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Let me go on to Acts 19, verse 1 to 8. We're talking about being led in the Holy Spirit. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, just listen, I don't have it up there, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, people that follow Christ. That's what disciples mean. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John's baptism with a baptism of repentance, etc. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all, and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. This story talks about people, Christians, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We, and I say this always, I think we're losing it a bit here, or we just need to sharpen this area. When I became a Christian, the first three things and the three fundamental things about being a Christian and having a spirit-filled life full of God's involvement was you get saved, you give your life to God, then you get baptized in water up to here, under, and then you get filled with the Holy Spirit, like this one, like this scripture says. And then they had the power to pray in tongues. I'm not going to shy away from saying this, but this is said and done too little nowadays. Praying in the Spirit. I remember when I got saved, and it is still like that, but I neglect it sometimes. I prayed in the Spirit every day. Every day. Praying in tongues. Because the scripture says, listen, we're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. I can't be led by the Holy Spirit if I'm not constantly filled by the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues, the Bible says, we do not know what we're praying, but we're praying that direct line. We're praying mysteries unto God. It's a connection with God. You pray in the Spirit, and then it is so much easier to start following God in the Spirit, to hear that now the coffee must be left. That man needs him. Now is the time to pray and fast for your family, your wife, whatever it is, if we are led in the Spirit. So, I think we need to just make sure that this message of getting saved, getting baptized, and getting filled with the Holy Spirit, praise God, is fundamental to what we do. It's fundamental to us following Christ passionately and accurately. How many times do we pray? How often do we pray in the Spirit? I'm not going to shy away from saying this. We should pray in the Spirit every day. It's so much easier to follow Christ then. Are you with me? And this scripture talks about disciples, meaning people that follow Christ, they will go to heaven if they die. I just want to say that. They're not going to go to hell because they're not baptized or baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they said, listen, there's something extra here. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. So maybe you're here this morning and this is one of the things God wants to speak to. Maybe you have been filled in the Holy Spirit, but you're neglecting that. Just praying in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you haven't. We're not going to wait for a foundation too before we at least pray that you get filled in the Holy Spirit. It can happen today. It can happen in a small group. That's where stuff happens. The gifts of the Holy Spirit happens where we are. Because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, not in church services. Amen. Something else that the early church had that Jesus wants to bless us with is they continuously witnessed. Witnessing. What does witnessing mean? What does it mean? Can somebody tell me? Witnessing is not only the following typical message. Jesus died for you on the cross. If you give your life to him, he will save you. That is witnessing. But witnessing alone is not only sharing that message. Witnessing can also be sharing just the goodness of God that happens in your life with somebody. Can I give you a bad example, but a good one? I think Yaku laughed at it, so I think it's okay if I share it again. Yesterday we were having a braai at my house. So I wanted to buy Windhoek Light beers. Because I wanted to drink a Windhoek Light beer. But now where do I buy it? This is always scary for me. So I had to go to a bottle store, a liquor store, a pastor. Well, I'm not a pastor. Yaku is. But I had to go there. And you know what happened? I'm paying them with Ember. It's even more weird. But you know, it's like I almost uncomfortable there because what do people think of me now? So I try going there quickly, get my went to clients and I'm out. But now this lady behind the till starts talking to me. And Jesus shows me that he's there. And I can see this lady needs Jesus. She's got this pain in her. I didn't say a word. I'm going to go back to her. But I saw Jesus was with me in the liquor store. Are you with me? He went with me. But I have to go back because I could see this lady. There's a pain in her heart. And I don't know why she's talking to me so much. Something attracts her or... Don't take that wrongly. But my daughter was there. And so something... She likes me and my family. It's just me. What smell hangs around us? Scripture says the aroma of Christ. Now, I'm not going to say that's what's around me, but Jesus wants that aroma to be around us, that we are attractive, inspirational to people in liquor stores, in bad places, not because we go there for the wrong reasons, etc. So, I'm going to go back to, and I'm going to pray for, I'm still going to figure out what I'm going to do, but I'm going to go there, I'm going to witness to this lady, because she's got a pain, I could see it in the spirit, she needs to be delivered, and who else is going to walk into that bottle store? I was there. Was I led by the Holy Spirit? Hopefully. I don't know if I should have done it there, but are you with me? Continuously witnessing, just sharing the goodness of God with people. We don't always have to say, you must get saved now and give your life to Christ. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. That's what the Bible says. We show them the goodness, they come to Christ. I shared it again this week. We started this small group with surfers that don't know God. It's challenging. But I shared with this one guy. You know, I was afraid of hell since I can remember. But I only turned to God completely. And I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was afraid because I don't want to go to hell. But I started following Christ when I saw his goodness. Not when I was afraid of hell. We show people the goodness of God. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. Amen. Acts 17. Now when they have passed through... Oh, man. These words. Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and providing and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, etc. Verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you about this again. So Paul went on out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom was, etc., etc. What I'm trying to show you is Paul constantly reasoned with people. He was a constant witness. Whatever he did, Paul was a tent maker. He moved, and I think it's in that passage of scripture, he said, I've provided for myself. So what I'm trying to say is, the fact that all of us here probably is not in full-time ministry is absolutely no excuse not to witness constantly. Paul was like that. He reasoned with them every Sabbath, talking. How often do we witness? Like I said again, it's not about sharing only the news of Christ, death, etc., and that we must get saved, but how often do we just share the goodness of God? But I think the other question we should ask is, how much stuff do we have to share? And I said it, we should have constant stories to tell people about Jesus coming through every week. I wanted to ask that, I'll ask it now. How am I going to make sure that my child follows Christ? Which is becoming a question now. It's now a question. Because I grew up in a religious home, going to church. You know what I figured out? The same routine that was religious to me is I'm going through the same routine. We're also going to church every Sunday. What is the difference? What is going to make my child follow Christ? I think one of the things is if she sees that that God that my dad says we should follow is alive. This God that my dad is really love. Sometimes my dad does not only give us panados, he prays for us and then the headache goes away. Sometimes we have a crisis and we pray and we get peace. Are you with me? If they experience God, is when they will follow him. That's why I follow Christ. Grew up in a religious home, my father, but and there's grace for it. There's really grace. Don't panic too much now because we really make a lot of mistakes as parents. But I didn't follow Christ, but later on, and one of the key things is my dad's example of just praying every night. Like, what? He's praying again. So there was routine, but we could see the relationship. Are you with me, people? Our children, people only follow Christ if they see that we're inspirational, that they see the examples of what we're talking about operating and flowing through us. Amen? Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Again, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. What I want to say here is sin provoked them. We must be careful that we do not get blunt for the world's sin that is happening around us. Does that mean we attack people that live in sin? No. But there is a certain provocation, I think that's the right word, that should happen on us when we see how sin destroys people around us. If we see it and we just live, there's something wrong. We must be provoked when we see that, and provoked to action when we see it. We saw this sin in action the other day when we prayed at this morning. We prayed at the schools. We prayed at Namib High, your hostel. We prayed there, 5:30 in the morning. It's our normal prayer thing on Tuesdays. So we were walking around the school. Now we're praying 5:30 in the morning. So we're walking past the hostel, and then we saw a guy jump out of the window. And he obviously didn't expect us. So he's like there, and Gerki and his brother is here, and like, what's this guy doing? And he's trying to hide. And then he jumps up and runs away. And then Gerki, they chase him. But they couldn't catch him. They were too slow. But what's the guy doing in a hostel 5:30 in the morning? He's sinning of some sorts. I don't know if he's stealing or if he's there for other reasons. But we saw sin manifest right in front of our eyes. And that stuff must make us so angry. Because for whatever reason he was there, our children are not anymore protected in our government schools. It must provoke us to action. We must go and anoint that place with oil. But the demonic influences in that place must stop. It must stop. Provoked when we see sin. We can be so watered down with TV, etc. And we don't get angry at the people. We get angry at the sin and the bondages and strongholds that keep these people from experiencing Christ. Amen. They saw miracles. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. I spoke about this a little bit. And I actually want to bring it a little bit because miracles is maybe for all of us like, oh Lord, I don't know if I can do that. But just a little bit. We can just also trust God for His presence to be with us. So that in a small, like I said earlier, in our small group, when somebody comes in with an emotional problem, the presence of God is there. And through our prayer, through us, the people get set free. These people that come to church and we know they're struggling with stuff. Man, we have to pray and wrestle in the spirit until we get an answer. What's going to set this man free? What's it going to be? Are you with me? But I'm telling you, God wants to use you. He doesn't need the best vessel in the world. He just needs one that's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and that says, I want to. And then you pray in your own way. Your own whatever. You just do it and God will work through us. The miracles, the breakthroughs, the deliverance, that stuff will start. We just have to make ourselves available. Are you with me? And the last one, I'm almost finished. No, there's two things more. Is they automatically, the church, had a care and for one another. And I need to say this again because if my sermon, a doctor, I think this is what doctors do. You come to them, I've got a pain here. I've got some issue here. They look at the symptom, But they should. But what their job is to try and figure out, where does this come from? So that we can fix that thing there so that the symptom can go away. Sometimes the problem is not where the pain is. Okay, that's very bad doctor terms, but just take it like it is. And so my sermon this morning is, if we now address all the symptoms, oh, I'm not reaching, I'm not witnessing enough, I'm not reaching out enough, I don't love my brother enough. If we try and address it there, we're going to miss the point. We need to address the root of it, and that is the love of Christ that inspires us. That is why I read that scripture. When Jesus comes into our lives and he sets things alight inside, it's like this stuff happens automatically. But one of the things that happen is that we've got a desire to protect the fold, the sheep, the people that are under us. Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which you obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul tells them, listen, you have to look after the church. There's another scripture that says, by this they will know that you are my disciples, for the love that you have for one another. We have to look after the sheep. What does that mean? We have to look after the people that have been placed under us. We have to pray for them. We have to fast for them. You know, we can't only fast when Jakob says there's a fast. We can't. We are compelled by the love of Christ. And the last thing, maybe I can ask the band to come up so long, let me read Acts 20, verse 36 to 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then accompanied him to the ship. What happens here, and it happens throughout Acts, Paul needs to go. There's another thing he needs to do. It's actually an amazing story. They came together at night and the whole church prayed. But then they were sad because he wanted to go, because he had to go. What am I saying? The early church was on the move constantly. We have to be careful individually that spiritually we do not stagnate. There must always be a place where God is taking you to. We must always be ready to go. And I don't mean go and need to pack up here and go to that town, but spiritually, that is how it works. And it is a tough one sometimes, but God wants us to get to a place where we detach ourselves from the things of this world, because it's only the worldly things that keep us stagnated, so that we can say, yes, we need to go. We need to grow. So where is your faith goals? I don't like to talk about faith goals too much. But if we come to a place where we don't, Jesus isn't telling us, you're here now, I'm going to take you there, you're going to grow. And then when you're there, you're going to go there. And if we don't get to a place where other people spiritually accountable to us, where I can say, where Jakob can come to me and say, Steel, I see you're not departing. God is actually calling you there. You're not moving. If we can't get to a place like that in church where we can talk to each other like that, say, no, brother, listen, for 5 years now, you're struggling with this sin. It is time to move on. Let's help you. But you can. There's greater things. There's greater things than only overcoming that issue. Are you with me? Spiritually, on the move, constantly. And the last scripture, Acts 14, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Can we stand? Let's bow our heads. Are we inspirational? Are we led by the Holy Spirit? I want to make sure that my life inspires people. I want to not be at that place one day where I have to worry about my children. Are they following Christ or not? But they must follow Him because, you know, and we can use the word where I've shone the glory of God, where I've been an example, where the glory, the fragrance of Christ is around me. And I'm not saying I have that fragrance, but it is nice to be close to Christ. And then you know that you're shining that fragrance. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here this morning and you want to be, you've got an area in your life where you know you're not shining His glory. An area that the Lord maybe has highlighted to you this morning. And you want us to just stand in agreement and pray for that thing. Maybe you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time or filled with it again. But when I talk about this being led in the Spirit, you go through this struggle where it's just so much flesh. You try, and it doesn't work. Now, Jesus doesn't work like that. When He gives us the Spirit, we don't struggle so much. We hear from Him. We run. We don't walk. So if you're here this morning and you want us to pray in any area of your life, where you want to lay that thing down and ask God to change it, or where you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, then I just want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody that needs that? Amen. Okay. Is there anybody else that wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Can I ask those people to quickly come forward? And I need some... Thank you for your boldness, your courage. I need some ushers also here, or some people that can help me pray. I'm going to close off in prayer now, and then we're going to pray for these people. I'm going to trust God for a word for them. Father, thank You for this morning. Lord, we want to be inspirational. We want to carry Your anointing with us. Father, help us to have meetings that is filled with Your presence so that we don't miss opportunities. Father, but we thank You for Your grace that also gives us second chances. And we just pray for those people that have passed through our doors and maybe are gone. We pray that You will bring them back, Lord. Your presence will pull them back. And then when they come, Lord, they must at some stage, we ask that they'll experience You. In Jesus' name, amen.